We're going to begin this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Lord God, we thank you for the worship we've already enjoyed, just singing your praises, these old hymns that bring back such a flood of memories. And God, we just pray that now your Spirit would open our hearts to receive the word, the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask you, amen. Well, Timothy is a young man who is growing in the faith. He is actually a brand new pastor, and Paul is his mentor and actually was his discipler and a father in the faith to him. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and as he gets through it, he's warning of apostasy, those falling away from the faith. He's warning of all kinds of things. And then he comes to the place, and I'm actually begin reading in verse 6 because it's kind of gives us a little bit more of the context here. He says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." So the context there is right above in chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So he teaches what he teaches, this part about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, as a way of guarding your heart from being led away in false doctrines, false teachings, and even falling away from the faith of Christianity, of following Jesus Christ. He says in latter days, God's Holy Spirit has explicitly said in latter days. Guys, do you know that we are living in latter days? We are living more than 2,000 years after the time of the apostles, or right at 2000, if you're about the time of the writing of Paul's letter to Timothy. What a powerful thing to be warning us of in way in advance. But it's not just here in Daniel, here in Timothy, but Daniel speaks of this, and Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of this apostasy, this great falling away that will take place in the church. And as I mention occasionally, guys, this is what we are living in right now. We are living in a day and time where many, even leaders of Christian denominations, from great divisions going on in the Catholic Church, where the Pope is trying to say that things like homosexual marriage are not sin and blessing them. His archbishop over doctrines is saying you cannot bless sin, and so he's removed. Guys, those are two very high-ranking people in the Catholic Church, and there's divisions, there's strife. There are those in leadership, and we know many different denominations, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran. There are multiple, even Southern Baptists, the denomination we're a part of, that have tried to pull this denomination into liberal teachings. And Guys, we are living in that day and time where it's not just denominational leaders and leaders of things like that, but it's pastors of very large, influential churches who write books and do great things are beginning to teach things that go against the faith, that go against true Christianity, go against God's word, and they make excuses in order to fit in with the culture, in order to keep their church houses full. And this is what Paul is talking about when he writes this letter to Timothy. And what is his answer to it? Well, he tells him, as I read earlier, have nothing to do with worldly fables. Don't be caught up in things that are just stories and pretend things and things that make you feel good. But rather, he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And this is where we're going to camp out at. Because the word discipline there is the word gymnazo or gymnase. And it's where we get our word gymnasium. It's a place where you exercise and you do gymnastics comes out of this as well. It has to do with exercising, right? So I don't know how many translations are in the room right now, but some of your translations could easily say exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Mine says discipline. Others will say train yourself for the purpose of godliness. And those words are all correct. They're all right interpretations. What I like to do is look at different translations. I like to go to the Greek and see what does the Greek word mean. And when you go to that word and you see gymnazo, it means to exercise or to train. So what is it that he's telling us to do here? He's saying train yourself. Discipline yourself, train yourself, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise or training or discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. We're talking about training this morning and what it is and what it is not. If we're going to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness, then we need to recognize that this is not simply being taught about godliness, what it is and what it is not, but it is different. It is going into the practice of beginning to do things to grow in it. Whenever I was looking up the word and everything, I saw that word exercise and different things like that, some of the thoughts that came to my mind was none of us really believes that we can sit down and watch a video on how to get great abs, and because we have learned about crunches or we've learned about running, we've learned about eating better, we've learned all these things about great abs, that when the video's off, we have great abs. Right? I mean, we realize that watching the video and seeing someone, even watching someone else do the crunches and show us their six-pack, doesn't make us have a six-pack. We don't get that, right? It doesn't come by hearing. It doesn't come by instruction. In fact, I could watch videos on how to do this, and then I could turn around and I could teach a whole class how to have great abs. I could say, well, now here's what you need to do. Get down on the floor, and you know, you just want to do these little things. It's called a crunch. You just go partly up. You don't have to do a full sit-up. And I can instruct, and I can say, hey, Angela, come up here and get on the floor. We're going to show everybody what a crunch is. Now, yeah, now, that's right. Only that far. Come up and down. And I could do that. And I could say, all right, Angela, now I want you to stand in place, and I want you to high knee kicks. Go, Angela, go. And she's like, I'm dying here. And well, come on, show them how to get great abs. You see, I don't have great abs because I'm not doing any of it. And I never did do any of it watching the video. But you see, I can learn what somebody else is teaching. I can tell somebody else how to do it. Here's the problem. I'm not a practicer. See, I'm just learning and I'm repeating. But learning and repeating is not what God wants us to do when it comes to godliness. He doesn't want me as a pastor to learn what godliness looks like and sounds like and then turn around and tell you all how to become godly. He wants me to be godly. He wants me to practice godliness. You see, he doesn't say, Pastor Krista, I want you to learn all this in great detail, and I want you to be accurate theologically and doctrinally and all these things. He does want all that. But do you know what he wants more than any of that? Is he wants Chris Wald and his son to actually begin to practice what he's reading, what he's instructing me in. And I don't get that from just reading the Bible. Just like none of us get great abs just by listening to someone tell us how to get them. We have to get in the floor and do what they tell us to do. We have to become a practicer of these things or we don't get it. It's what James tells us. We must not be merely hearers of the word only, but we must be doers of the word. You see, you're not being trained for godliness if you just listen. You're not being trained for godliness if you just store up great knowledge and instruction. And there are many, many people in Christianity, many in seminaries, professors with PhDs and all kinds of biblical languages and divinity and things like that, who aren't practicing, who aren't living out godliness. There are many of us who have tons of knowledge and tons of information, many who have read the Bible for years and can finish any story that someone starts. We can say, I know that story, I know that, I can tell you that one. We can teach classes, we can do all kinds of things, but what God is looking for is, are we doing what God's Word says? That's far more important. It's far more important that we do God's Word than that we just know God's Word. God loves us to know His Word. He wants us to hide it in our heart. But why does He say, hide His Word in your heart? He says, that you might not sin against me. You see, the whole purpose of putting God's Word in is to keep us from sinning. It's to help us grow in righteousness. But that requires obedience. That requires doing what it says. When God's Word says, don't do this, if we ignore that and we keep doing it, we're not a doer of His Word. We're just a hearer only. If God tells us to go out and to witness, share our faith, if He tells us to pray, if He, whatever He's instructing us to do, if we hear it and we know that's what a good Christian should do, but we never do it, we're not growing in godliness at all. One thing is for sure, according to God's definition, godliness is not the knowledge, it's the action. Faith is dead, He says. Faith cannot save if faith does not produce works, action. Amen. Faith must produce action and works. And so when we go back to our passage, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Train yourself, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. He's saying that really and truly at the heart of training is not the instructors, but it's the student. Because no matter how great the instructor is, no matter how great the class is, no matter if they invite you up to actually practice, if you in your heart don't want to do it, for one thing, you may never show up for the training. The other thing is, when you're done with the class, you'll never practice it outside of the class. Which means you just learned something, but you weren't trained to begin to be a doer of it. And that's where that's the heart of what I want to bring to you this morning, is letting God begin to speak to our heart and call us to something greater than just growing in knowledge. But let God call us to something greater, like, I want to learn how to and begin to do what God has called me to do. Not just stop with the learning how, but I want to begin to practice it. Let's go to another verse, because that same word is used three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews 5:14, we find it again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And I'm going to, again, start up a little bit earlier in verse 11, so you kind of get the context here. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In that verse 14, where it says, have their senses trained, that's that same word, gymnazo. It's that same word that has to do with exercising, putting into practice, doing. He says, solid food is for the mature because of practice. When I hear the word practice, my mind immediately goes to sports, and then secondly, maybe to a doctor who practices medicine. But let's start with our sports analogy, because in the same way that we used our little exercise illustration, if you took your kids and you enrolled them in soccer, and they went to a field and a coach taught them all the rules of soccer, and he got out in front of them and he showed them all kinds of things, how to dribble, how to shoot, kick, how to do all these things, what part of the foot to use. He's pointing it all out and he says, all right, did you have a good time? Get you some water. That's the end of practice. Go home. Okay, they come back again. They're going, okay, so what's next? Well, let's talk about this in a little more detail. I'm going to show you now how to flip a ball over your head. I'm going to show you more cool stuff in soccer, how you can kick goals from this way and that way. Y'all sit there and just watch. How many of us know that in order for our children to learn soccer, we need to get them on the field where they learn the coordination of kicking a ball and how to run and dribble and how to dribble between cones? All those things that you have to do, you can't just watch to get it. Your body has to be trained in how to dribble a ball and to pick up speed when you dribble a ball. If we were to change it to baseball, my son played T-ball, then coaches pitched, then baseball, and they're learning. First, you're teaching them how to hold a bat properly, you know, not the wrong way upside down, not down, and you're teaching them how to put it on their shoulder. You're teaching them how to watch a ball come in. You start very slow. What are you doing when you have them out there behind that plate? You're training them by having them there swinging. No, raise your bat. Do this. You're working, right? It's the whole point. It's not just teaching them about baseball. It's not just teaching them about soccer. It's not just saying, okay, watch what they do. You see how they use that wooden thing and they hit that round thing? That's baseball, right? Now you're a baseball player. I'm going to get you a jersey, and you're going to sit on a bench, and you're a baseball player because you've watched it, you've been taught all about it, but you really don't know how to play until you pick up a bat, and you learn to hit a ball, and you learn to catch a ball, and you learn how to throw a ball and actually get it to the person you want it to go to. All these things are disciplines. They are all things that you have to be trained in and you have to work at. And even the best of players have to practice. You see, whenever he says in that little verse, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, they have their senses trained. You see, it's no different than a sport. You train your senses to catch. You train your senses to hit a ball, even as the speed picks up. You train your senses by practicing. You don't train your senses any other way besides practicing. Whatever sport you want to put into that place, you train your senses. The same thing goes with instruments, musicians. They practice, they train themselves to do these things. It doesn't just happen because you watched a video. You have to sit there and watch and actually practice to pick it up. This is what Jesus is telling us in the Word. This is what God is, Paul is writing to us. We must practice so that we are trained. You can't be trained without practicing. You can't be trained without doing. And I'm going to say it again, that as much as we may have in the past offered a training to share your faith, offered a class to share your faith, taken people out, done things, if you went and you showed up and you rode around in the car, and when it got time for you to go to the door or you to go to someone in the parking lot and share the gospel with them, and you said, you know, I'm not ready. Well, that's okay. But you know, you have to, at some point, to be trained to share the gospel, you have to step out and begin to practice sharing the gospel. You can't just watch Pastor Chris share the gospel or somebody else share the gospel. You yourself have to take the risk of saying the wrong thing, messing up, having somebody ask you a question you can't answer, and it's very scary. You have to take the risk of somebody saying, leave me alone, you freak. Get out of my face. You have to take the risk that someone will reject you. You have to take the risk that they're going to think you're a holy roller, that they're going to have all kinds of bad things to say and think about you. You have to take the risk, or you never are trained in how to share the gospel, because it takes practicing. Sharing the gospel is something you practice at. You work at it, and you cannot just practice in the mirror, though that might help a little bit. Nothing is the same as one-on-one with a person who is lost and can really ask you questions. But should we, because practice is hard, never go? Well, not if we want to be a soccer player or a baseball player or a musician, and not if we want to grow in godliness. If we want to grow in godliness, then we must practice these principles of the Christian faith. We must practice meditating on God's word morning and night. We must practice praying. We must practice sharing the gospel with other people. We must practice loving our enemies. We must practice it. We can't just know that it's right up here. We have to be a doer of it. Instruction alone is not going to get us there. In fact, let me read you another verse. It's in Hebrews as well that uses this word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It's that same word, gymnazo. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to go up to verse 7 and read down to verse 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline them. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, that is God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That word there, gymnazo, is found in those words there, that discipline and being trained by it. We are trained by practicing the disciplines. Practicing. That's how we get our training. That's what he's talking about there. He says that even when a father disciplines a child, that means they are instructing, but they also must discipline. This happens in schools, or at least it used to. It does for the most part still, but it not to the level that it did when maybe a lot of us were in school. If you do wrong, you were disciplined, you were corrected. If you didn't do your work, what is the discipline of not doing your work? You fail. Or maybe you don't get to go to recess, or some other discipline happens. But within that discipline, there's also the discipline of instruction. So there's the positive aspect of discipline where you're teaching someone. You're showing them how to do math, how to do English. But then what does our math teachers, what do they do once they teach us how to do addition? Don't they send you home with pages of math problems to do? Because they don't want you just to see them work an addition or subtraction problem on a chalkboard or whiteboard or whatever it gets written on nowadays. They want you to go home and do about 50 of those addition problems, because by you doing lots of them, you start getting it into your head how to do it. And aren't we glad that we had teachers who loved us enough and instructed us, and then if we came back and didn't have our math problems done, we faced consequences for it. Because if they hadn't have done that, I would not know how to add and subtract right now. Somebody made me practice math. Somebody made me practice learning verbs and nouns and adjectives. And I did not like learning that. Somebody made me practice those things. If I had not practiced them, I would not have an education in those areas. I would not know anything about language or English grammar. I wouldn't know. Just because a teacher stood up and told me it wouldn't mean I got it. I would have said I heard it, but never would have gotten it. I had to go home and practice. I had to do assignments that was work that I did not like, so that I could come back and be tested on what I was taught. You see, God is teaching us godliness. He desires that we would learn godliness, that we would grow in His likeness. But we cannot grow in His likeness if we are not practicers of what His Word says. We can't grow in evangelism. We can't grow in prayer. We can't grow in obedience without committing to the practice, committing to doing the homework. You see, it's a good thing that you're in church today. It's always a good thing to gather together with other believers. The Bible tells us to do that regularly. But what good really is gathering together and hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word if we will not do what God is telling us to do? It doesn't mean that we should all, and God is thinking we're all going to be perfect at whatever comes from the pulpit. We're going to perfectly practice it. But isn't that the point of practice? When we instruct a child how to kick a soccer ball, do we expect them to be Pele the first time they kick the ball? I'm glad you laughed, because that means most of you know who Pele is. But he's a famous soccer player for the few that didn't get it. We don't expect our little children to immediately become the superstar, at least most of us don't, the first moment they see the ball, the first time they kick it, the first time they hold a bat. But what we hope is that through practice they grow. God knows you. He knows me. He knows that we're children in His faith. He's the one who caused us to be born. Again, born of His Spirit. He calls us infants and babes in Christ when we are first born again. So He knows where you are. Don't compare yourself to someone who has been going to practice for years and say, why don't I bat like him? Why don't I play a guitar like Caleb? I just picked it up 3 weeks ago. I don't understand what's going on. How come Caleb can do it and I can't do it? Well, Caleb's been practicing hours and hours and hours and hours and hours every week after week after week after week, year after year after year. That's how Caleb knows how to play the guitar like he does. He doesn't just watch videos and have guitars sitting around his room. He picks them up and he spends the time and he develops the skill and he develops and is trained in playing the instrument. Guys, this is what must happen. There is no sport, no musical instrument, there is nothing in life more valuable to you, no physical exercise, as Paul says, more valuable to your life and eternity than you practicing Christianity, practicing walking with God, practicing sharing the gospel with other people, practicing righteous living. And when you mess up, realize that everybody who learns an instrument messes up. And everybody who takes on another challenge to learn a more difficult song or to learn a more difficult play in the sport they're learning, everybody who tries to go higher to learn more makes mistakes through the entire process. Professional football players, professional basketball players, professional baseball players, professional musicians, they make mistakes to this day. Just watch the sports channel. Because as many years as they have practiced and practiced and practiced, they still make mistakes. Don't give up playing because you're going to mess up sometimes. Don't give up sharing the gospel because you're going to mess up sometimes. Don't give up following Christ and striving to be a righteous man or a righteous woman because you mess up sometimes in righteousness. And I'll tell you what, you got a lot better chance at being an excellent musician or an excellent athlete than you do at being Jesus. You got a lot better chance at being perfect as an instrumentalist or an athlete than you do at being like Christ, being holy, being righteous. If you don't think God knows you're going to stumble and you're going to make mistakes and you're not always going to get it right, you don't know your Father in heaven. He already knows before you ever start, but do you know that He still wants you showing up for practice? Like any good coach or father, He's proud of you for showing up. He's proud of you for good, solid effort to train and to grow, to practice these things that you might grow in godliness, that you might grow in evangelism and sharing the gospel with others, that you might grow in your prayer life because you keep practicing at it. You pray in the morning, you pray during the day, you pray at night, you're practicing. It may sound rough, it may sound bumpy, but if you stop praying because you don't sound good, you'll never be a man or woman of prayer. You must pray. You must pray, and you must pray regularly, and you must give yourself to prayer for other people and for God's kingdom and God's will. You must give yourself to prayer to grow in that discipline, to become a man or woman of great prayer. No one learns prayer by reading about prayer. We only learn prayer by praying. If you read the great men and women of God who are great prayer warriors throughout Christian history, every one of them will tell you, you only learn to pray by praying. Just like you only learn to play soccer by playing. You just got to get out there. You're only going to learn how to share Jesus Christ with another person and His gospel with another person by getting out there and trying. By going to a next door neighbor, by going to a family member, by going to a coworker. I find those are a lot easier than cold calling because there's already the relationship. There's already some trust. And when you say, I care about you, you can actually mean it versus not to say you don't care about everybody who's lost, but for a guy standing in Home Depot's parking lot and you walk up and say, hey, I really care about you. I love you. I want you to hear the gospel. They're going, you don't even know me. How can you care about me? Now, I believe that we can all genuinely care about strangers who are on their way to hell and we can desire, but they may not understand how you can care about them. But if it's your next door neighbor, if it's a friend, if it's a coworker, you have a relationship. And most people who teach on how to evangelize and share the gospel say it happens so much better through a relationship versus just cold calls. It's not near the percentage of success with a cold call as there is through a relationship. Let me take you to our next verse. This one is not the same word, gymnazo. This is a different word, but it's found in 2 Timothy. So it's Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. Don't we love our electronic devices? Mine do it right up here. When I'm teaching it, say, "I'm sorry I didn't hear that," and I'll say, "I wasn't talking to you." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now that word training right there is not gymnasio like we saw in those other three passages. It's a different word. It's called paideion, and it means to instruct. But I kind of go back to my illustration of a teacher in a classroom who instructs. Instructing is a little different than teaching. Instructing is like whenever they're showing you how to do math and then they're saying, "Now you do it and come show me." We're not just asking you to hear and listen to lecture. We're demanding. In fact, most every instructor is going to have a point where you're tested because they want to see that you know it and you can do it. When I went through taking my gun carrying license, my CDL, yes, thank you. When I went through taking that, we took a class here at the church, had an instructor come in, gave us a class, taught us all the safety, taught us the laws, taught us all kinds of things. But what was required to get that little license was going to a range and actually shooting so that you could be instructed in doing it and the safety of it. And you part of instruction is actually practicing and showing that you can. It's this learning. It's someone showing you how to do it. I would never have made it through algebra, I promise. I wish I could remember the teacher's name at Pollitt Point. But every day at lunch, I ate lunch fast and went to her room so she could show me how to do the algebra for that week. But whatever it was, when you put letters with numbers, it just threw me. And I could not get algebra down. But I had someone there who was right there. She took the time, day after day, helping me to where it started clicking better. That's instructing. It's not just teaching. It's someone showing you how it works, and then having you do it, and then showing, and you're learning it through instruction. That's the word that's used here in 2 Timothy. It's that word instruct. We see it as training. God's word trains you, but it really instructs. Now, the question is, when it's instructing us, because really, what is it? Doesn't God's word instruct you? Doesn't it tell you exactly what to do and how to do it? It does. And God is requesting that you do it, that you actually practice it. He says, don't be a hearer, be a doer of the word. He's instructing. That's what God's word does in our life, so that we can be equipped for every good work. We're equipped when we practice these things, and we learn them, we grow in them. Proverbs 22:6 is that famous verse that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And I think most all of you know of who are parents or grandparents. The word train, I looked it up, the Hebrew is Hanok there, and Hanok means to train or to dedicate. You know, most any parent or grandparent who has actually wanted to see their child become better. They don't just tell them what right and wrong is. They instruct them in how to do it. If they don't know how to clean their room, they will show them how to pick up toys and put them in the toy box, and then they'll say, "Now you do it." They'll show them how to tie their shoes. I remember my dad sitting in the kitchen floor showing me how to tie my shoes, and then I had to do it. I had to practice doing it. I remember being taught how to mow the yard, drive the riding lawnmower, you know, weed eat, all these things you have to be taught. But as a parent teaching how to obey, you're told, do this. If you don't, there's consequences. If you don't clean your room, if you don't do this, if you don't do what I've told you to do, if you talk back when I said don't talk back. You see, part of how you train your children to stop being disrespectful, dishonoring, talking back, part of how you teach them a work ethic is you not only tell them, but there's consequences. That's how you instruct. Just like a school teacher, there's consequences. Just like a coach. My goodness, how many of you sat under a coach that made you run when you didn't do what you were supposed to in a game? Or if you were loafing in practice, they made you run until you threw up. And that was, he just hoped you threw up quick. Because you were going to be running a long time until you threw up. So that was his goal, and that's just what was going to happen. So there's discipline. But you know, we all learned. Did any of us like running till we threw up? I don't know that anybody did. But running bleachers, all those things, what we learned was, you know what? The next time I'm in the game, I'm going to make sure and remember to make my block or to not drop the ball. I'm going to remember that. Why? I don't want to run bleachers again. I don't want to be disciplined again. You know, and if you're a parent, I don't want to go, you know, as a child, you don't want to get disciplined by mom and dad again. You don't want to get in trouble again. Discipline is a very good thing, but because it trains us to be better. It trains us to be better. As a child, to be a more obedient son or daughter to our parents, which helps us then to be more respectful to our teachers and more respectful to a boss one day. And as you learn how to honor, respect people, how to humble yourself and to listen to instruction and do what you're told, you're going to be much more successful in life. Your children will be more successful in life because you trained them. How many of you know that's true? Your children are more successful. Your grandchildren are more successful because you gave the time to train them. To train them how to be a good son, daughter, a good employee. They're much better. But it takes instruction. It takes training. It takes time. And it takes our kids practicing it. You know, my dad taught me how to be a good employee, but then I had to go out and get a job and learn how to be a good employee. I was influenced by other kids at Piggly Wiggly who said, oh, if you'll hide up behind the paper towel boxes, you don't have to work because you're not on the camera. And I got led astray a few times and had my manager come in and cuss me upside and down another and stopped hiding up there behind the boxes. Didn't want to get chewed out like that again, you know. I was learning how to be what my dad taught me how to be, but I had to still go out and make mistakes and learn. It's probably everybody else did. We learn, we grow, and that's what God wants us to do in our Christian faith. He wants us to grow in training and discipline and practicing these things because that's where the fruit will come in your life. That's where the fruit for the kingdom will come when we all become practicers of our faith. And though I hope and pray that God will lead us more and more in how to provide better instruction, better training here in our church, one of our elders, Brother Mike, was sharing with me that desire for better training and not just teaching alone. Though both are very important, We want to help people grow and being trained, but I've got to let you know something. No matter what the church offers to train you, unless your heart wants to be trained, you won't be trained. You have to desire that. So this is where you have to say, God, help me to desire to be trained. Because to be honest, there's a lot of training that you can do in your own self by just listening to the Spirit of God instruct you. And then you being a doer. Amen. You're being trained when you simply do what he says. But it takes the action in order for you to actually be getting trained. It takes action. It can't just be academic for you. I hope that you'll each read your Bible as you go home this week. I hope that you'll look for verses and scripture that you can begin to immediately put into practice. I'm going to invite you now to stand with me. If God is speaking to your heart and you would like to make some decision that God is putting on you, he's calling you, inviting you to something, some level of obedience or surrender of your life, I'm going to invite you. I'll be up here at the front. There will be some others up here maybe for you to pray with. If you just want to come pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. But whatever God is saying to you this morning, maybe he's calling you to step out and share the gospel with somebody. Maybe you're scared to death today to do that. But maybe you feel like he's speaking to you. Would you be willing to come to the altar and say, God, I'm giving myself to you and I'm asking you to bring someone to me that I can tell about Jesus? Wow, what a great thing to say yes to today. What a great thing to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. I will give myself to share you with somebody else. If God is speaking to you this morning, you want to join this church, you want to be baptized, you want to give your life to Christ, or you just want to surrender to be his witness in a greater way, I invite you to come as the song begins to play.